We note that both that reading, the one in Psalms and now this one in Romans, have all got a common theme of judgment. Of course, Egypt and Pharaoh refused to yield, as we know, to the request of Moses to let Israel go and to worship God in the desert. And so the plagues were God's judgment upon Egypt. And of course, in those plagues, we're really seeing the hand of God at work. It was a way in which God was going to show his glory, not only to Egypt, of course, but to Israel as they prepared to leave the promised land. So that theme of judgment through those plagues is seen in Exodus. We read in Psalms, Psalm 62 and 63, which were Psalms of David. And I think the background of these Psalms is a little difficult to describe as to at what point in David's life they occurred. Some say it may have been when he was fleeing from Saul or hiding from Saul. But others have said that it may be, in fact, when he had to leave Jerusalem and flee Jerusalem because of the danger of his own sons against him, particularly, of course, as we know, Absalom. But here the psalmist is looking for God to protect him and to bring judgment upon those who were against the hand of David. And so we see then that David came through that trial. God was glorified. And David was looking for the time when he could come back to Jerusalem and to praise his God again in the temple, or perhaps the tabernacle, or a form of the tabernacle that existed before Solomon's temple was built. When we come to Romans, we're coming, of course, to towards the end of a fairly lengthy doctrinal book, Paul writing to the brothers and sisters in Rome. And having established, of course, God's work through the Jews and, of course, through Gentiles, bringing all to the understanding of God's truth, we, from chapter 12 onwards, we come, as it were, to perhaps a different phase in the book where Paul really turns as a few chapters on an exhortation for a guide to the brothers and sisters. And again, it would seem that within the ecclesia there were some difficulties. As in all ecclesias, there were some brothers that were sisters that were very fervent to the truth, and perhaps there were some that weren't as ardent and fervent. And so there was a question as to striking the right balance within the ecclesia. So when we come to chapter 13 and 14, we perhaps get then Paul's words of encouragement, both to those that were strong and perhaps were wanting to thump the table a little over those members that perhaps weren't showing the enthusiasm. And so he tries to create a balance and says, look, what is the principle by which such an ecclesia should work? And again, he speaks about judgment, as we read in the reading, that really we should not judge. God is the one for judgment. What we should do is live lives to give glory to God. And that comes through true worship. So we see that in the three readings, this aspect of judgment is seen. God's judgment poured upon Egypt. In the Psalms, God's judgment to be poured upon the enemies of David. And here the subject of judgment in the Roman reading, that judgment is going to take place. But the warning to the brothers and sisters in Paul's day was, we've got to be careful about that judgment. The term discernment of correct principles is what should be shown today. But when we look at the Romans reading, there is another theme that comes through it besides that of judgment. And I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 4, really, to open this second aspect, this second theme of what we see. And it really follows on from the whole theme of what Romans is all about, from the chapter 13 and 14. 1 John chapter 4, so we're looking to John's letter. And this sums up really the theme perhaps then of what I'm going to talk this morning about. 1 John 4 and verse 20. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. And so that's the test of true love. How can we love God if we are not loving our brothers and sisters? Do we show true love when there are affliction and problems that relate perhaps to complex ecclesial life? So what we're finding then, if we are to love God, we should show that love to our brothers and sisters. And so as I see it then, when we come back to Romans, after laying a very strong doctrinal basis right through the early part of Romans, showing both to the Jews and to the Gentiles in the Ecclesia that they have been saved through the grace of God, through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they are to be fervent in their worship and in their study of the truth, he relates to the brothers and sisters how principled they must be and how firm they must be in the new hope that that Paul has brought by the opening of the gospel message. And, you know, as we read Romans, there are so many arguments there that are difficult to understand. You've got to read, don't you, the context of the letter to see the argument as it unfolds. And really, it highlights the fact that, first of all, we as men and women are sinners, and that we are without hope in the world. And it is only by God's intervention that we do have the hope of salvation. And so Paul makes it quite clear, because even if I recite this verse, you'll know it quite well. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ then that turns our lives around. With God's mercy upon us, we believe that we will endure through all types of difficulties and stand with our Lord when he returns for the resurrection and the judgment seat. So then, based on following God's plan, in chapter 12, Paul turns to exhortation. And we know the opening verses of chapter 12 very well, don't we? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So then, he starts looking at the practical side of how our service must be before our God. And so, building upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, clearly defining what Christ did for the salvation of brothers and sisters, He now says to the brothers and sisters, look, we want to see in each of your lives a living sacrifice. You've got to show holiness or separateness with a focus in mind that in your life, what you do has to be acceptable unto God. You've come out from the world. Be transformed by renewing your mind. And so when we come to chapter 13, our reading for today, he starts to further the practical examples of how these brothers and sisters to live. I've marked my Bible, my heading of this chapter, perhaps like you, from a set of notes or a speaker's comments. Here in chapter 13, he wants to set out before the brothers and sisters what is their responsibilities now that they have the truth before them. And to start with, in chapter 13, he talks about the governments of the day, the higher powers, and the brothers and sisters' responsibilities to them. And so in dealing with brothers and sisters, in dealing with the authorities of the day, then brothers and sisters must show themselves to be willing to come under their influence of good as long as it doesn't cross God's principles. God has placed the authorities in place so that men and women can worship without persecution. And so as we read down those initial verses of chapter 13, we see he says, be honest in all your dealings, owe no man anything, pay your taxes, and work together. And the crux of it really comes down to verse 8 of chapter 13. Because he says there, in the context of our responsibilities, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So all of a sudden we've got here what our responsibilities are to the authorities, to society. And all of a sudden, from the subject of taxes and owing no man anything, but he says, love one another. Why the switch? Well, when you think about it, it is quite simple. That the overriding principle of love to our brothers and sisters, which we think is natural within ecclesial life, should also be seen in our altogether dealings in every aspect of what we do in the truth. And so straight away, without perhaps coming and bringing the ecclesia into the theme of chapter 13 at this early point, love seems to be the central theme of how we must deal in being living sacrifices before our God. And that makes sense, really, when we think about sacrifice, living sacrifice. Our minds turn quite naturally to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are to be living sacrifices, then we must show love in all aspects of our life. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He goes on in verse 9 and 10 that we are not to do this or the other. We're not to kill or steal. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the Ten Commandments in its fourth, like, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But the positive at the end of verse 9 is, but all we must do is summed up in this phrase, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And so from the initial concept of how we deal in society with people in society, perhaps those outside the truth, he starts to wean the thoughts across to the fact that, yes, we should love our neighbours. That may mean our brothers and sisters, but it also may mean the people that are at work or that we deal with in a community environment. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Again, this is an echo, perhaps, to the Sermon on the Mount. Because there, where Jesus Christ was portraying what a true saint should be like, he was highlighting the fact that in our mind, our direction from our mind that would be to live by the spirit of what God has provided us. It's not a case of we should not do this, we should not do this, we should not do this, but rather we should do other things in love as we worship before our God. And this showing love, whether it be to people in our community or in society in general, or whether it be amongst our brothers and sisters, this, says Paul, is the fulfilling of the law. Now, whether this is the law of Moses, or whether it is a principled love, law of God, it doesn't really matter. The principle is that in our lives, we must show the same love that God has showered upon us. And if the commandment is that we must love our neighbours, whether it be from Exodus 20, or whether it be a principle seen in Christ's teaching to society, then in all that we do, love must be paramount in our dealings. Now there's a break then in chapter 13 at this particular point. And he now discusses perhaps a warning of how close the return of Christ is. And therefore, the question is asked, how do we love with the impending coming of Christ? Let's read verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. And so there is an urgent need then for us to be aware that Christ's coming is near. And of course today, as we consider the nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ, it is much closer, isn't it, than in Paul's day. But the exhortation to the brothers and sisters then is the same for us. Because their wait is just as long as a lifetime. We're not talking about 2,000 years. In reality we are. But what he is saying, in your lifetime, you have got to wake up and you've got to put in practice what it needs to be a living sacrifice before your God. And he doesn't go around the houses in making these points. He's fairly blunt. He says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. These are brothers and sisters that he's speaking to. It's not new converts, or it's not new people that are coming to the truth for the first time. Here he's talking to brothers and sisters, and so there was a need for exhortation because there was something lacking in their manner of life, perhaps just as there is in our lives today. Cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. So Paul's bringing us around to the point that because of what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to make our lives living sacrifices, and that means, in a practical sense, that we too must show love to others as that love has been shown to us. But more critical, that love has to be shown even more so because of the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really, in a practical sense, then we have to look at the way we work within our ecclesias. You know, we can get held down in our work and in our worship because of issues that are going on. Let us follow God's principles, but let us not be so judgmental that we lose the sight of what true worship is before God. And the aspect of then of showing love to brothers and sisters walking with them honestly is being highlighted then in what he is saying. Again, he's coming at the end of a very principled, doctrinal-based letter to the brothers and sisters in Rome. Verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And that verse really sums up then what he's trying to get across. If we are not showing this love to our brothers and sisters, then we are making provision for the flesh. We are building confidence in our own ability to guide our lives without the word of God in our lives. We are putting aside the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown to us and being hard in our dealings with each other. Now in chapter 14, he goes on to talk about aspects of ecclesial life. And chapter 14 has always been a difficult chapter for me to think about, because I've always wanted to see a good standard within our ecclesial life. But we know that within each ecclesia, there are shades of light. What we've got to try and exhort each other to do, let us all walk honestly in that light. And it doesn't matter whether we are in shades of light, as long as we are truthful to God's principles. But you see, there are people within our ecclesias, and I'm talking worldwide, that feel that they are strong, and that there are others that are weak in the principles of the truth. And some say, this is what I should like to see within our ecclesia. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what I'm teaching. Others have got to change the way in line with how I feel. Something, a subject or other, has to be followed through. But when you read chapter 14 carefully, there is condemnation about those who huff and puff about the principles that they want to stand by. You know, they huff and puff about these matters, and there are brothers and sisters that feel weak because of it, you know, bent over with guilt because their conscience doesn't allow them to do this or that, but they are told that they must do it. Well, Paul, in fact, condemns both those that are strong and principled, but he also encourages those that find difficulties to at least appreciate what others may feel if they have a contrary opinion. And let me say, you know, principles, living by principles is fine, but as long as they are principles that are surrounded by God's love in uplifting our brothers and sisters in the truth. It's no use promoting our preference on subjects. In other words, getting up on a high horse on certain subjects. We might prefer something, but it may not be showing true love to all people within the ecclesia. And so in this chapter he says, some esteem one day above another. Some esteem one food above another. Don't cause offence, he says, to those that are labelled the stronger, because you may damage the faith of those that have a particular viewpoint. And so it indicates perhaps that there were some difficulties within the Gentile Jewish congregation of the ecclesia. What he asks is that the brothers and sisters strive for unity based on the love that God has provided to all brothers and sisters. Verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, verse 10? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we must be careful then in our judgment. It is true that we should be discerning, that we are following the principles of God's word, so that fellowship is maintained. But let's not put a stumbling block before a brother or a sister, that when they fall, they find it very difficult to get up again and to continue in the same spirit as before. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And so that's the context. Working together that we all may be educated, edifying each other, so that we all have clear, good consciences when we come to the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on then in chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let's not put our preferences upon other people. Let us encourage in the truth those that perhaps that have got infirmities. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. And so when we come then to the breaking of bread, we are reminded then of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The Lord Jesus Christ felt the judgment upon him for his stand. But he glorified God, and he was raised to eternal life after his death. So brothers and sisters, let's then take the practical exhortation that we can get from Romans. It is a very heavy, principled book. But here in chapter 13, 14 and 15, there are gems, there are lessons for us to learn so that we know how to deal with each other, work with each other, helping each other. And the principle behind it all is that we must show love. The same degree of love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed in us, because we are now called his friends, his brothers and his sisters.